Welcome back. Questions from message number three. As you know, these are questions with a lot of sub-questions, so it can take a lot of time for you to discuss, and I'm sure that you did not have enough time. What did or do you fear the most in life as a child, a teenager, young adult, an adult, and senior adult? Now, as you know, different phases of our lives, we have different encounters, different responsibilities, and of course, different fears. For a child, it may be darkness, it may be things that will creep and crawl and move on its own, such as maybe your robotic house cleaner. Right? All these things children do not understand, and it can frighten them. But once they grow out into a teenager and become more willful and aware, you realize that teenagers are at an age where they want acceptance. And so their fear of being rejected, especially if they see in their classmates a group or an individual whom they adore, and therefore they wanted this person to like them. And because of that, they are very afraid of being rejected, and because of this fear of rejection, they might do something that is wrong or sinful in order for them to find approval from these individuals. And then as you grow up to be a young adult, your life will begin to change, where you now think of the opposite sex. You want to have a life partner. And once again, you do not want to be seen as someone who may have failed when your relationship did not work out. And so you may want to keep your relationship hidden and secretive just in case, for fear that if you fail, the embarrassment may be too difficult for you to accept, and you do not want to leave the church. And so these are the fears, again, a fear of another form of acceptance. As an adult, your life will now change. If you are married, you will have family responsibilities, and therefore, with these additional responsibilities as an adult, you will be very afraid of not being able to provide for yourself. You do not want to harm or hurt to come to your children. You want to keep them safe. You're fearful of them being afflicted by this illness, that illness, or any form of accident, and so on. A host of fears will now confront you. And then as you grow to a senior adult, as you age, you look back, you realize that most of your life is already lived out, and you have only death waiting. And every night you go to sleep, you're not sure whether it will be your last night. And when you wake up in the morning, you thank God for another day. Fear may be of meeting the Lord. Fear, because we all have many regrets and many mistakes in life. Hopefully we have fewer mistakes, and whatever mistakes we have made, we have repented with all our heart before the Lord, washed by the blood of Christ, so that even if tonight is your last night, you know without a doubt, based upon what you have done for the Lord, how you have lived your life, absent from the body, present with the Lord will be your assurance. And so you continue to sleep like a baby. Now, all these fears, the question says, how do you overcome them? The fear of being accepted by people, whether as a teenager or as a young adult or an adult, will always be there. The people that you look up to, the people that you see as someone who has helped you before, they naturally will be one whom you want to please. And so the closer you are to Christ, the more you realize that you have already been accepted by God for Jesus' sake. Anyone and everyone else's acceptance is now immaterial. The world can now hate you and despise you. it does not matter anymore because the creator of heaven and earth, he has accepted me. And that becomes your confidence, which is based upon Christ. That is how you overcome this man-centered, man-pleasing mindset and attitude. I remember when I first became a believer in my previous church, I volunteered to open the church gate, church door, because we rented a church premises from MINDEF when the government closed down all the house churches. And so no one wanted to volunteer, and so I thought it would be an easy task. And so I volunteered, first one to be there early in the morning so that everyone who comes to set up the premises for worship will be there. And then I have to be the last one to leave as well because I have to lock up. I did not know how onerous it was. So for many Sundays, it was fine. Until one particular Sunday when I had to rush one of my projects. I was still a student in university then, not enough sleep. And so that particular Sunday morning, I woke up. I said, I am in serious trouble. I'm going to be late. And what, how I rush. I have to wait for the bus. And by the time that the bus came and I arrived, there was a big group of people who was upset with me, very angry with me, staring at me, scolding me. I kept on apologizing, but underneath my breath, you guys are so ungrateful. All those Sundays when I was on time, not a word of appreciation. And now because I am late for this one time, you scold me and you murmur and complain. First one to come, last one to leave, not a word of appreciation and thank you. I don't want to do anymore, that kind of thing, right? And then I realized, have I been serving man to seek the approval of man, or have I been serving Christ? If I've been serving Christ, then I should not say things like that. And I thought I have overcome that until I graduated and I started work. I met my boss, and my boss treated me like a long-lost son. Why, I do not know. It is the Lord's mercy. He coached me. He literally taught me architecture, taught me how to draw, exposed me to all kinds of people so that I can talk to people. And so I was very appreciative. And before I knew it, I wanted his approval. And so I make sure that I prepared everything that he asks me to do because I was his assistant. He brought me in to do a project in Ujung Pandang in Indonesia to design a university where the office got this project from the World Bank. And I was the assistant, and I'm supposed to prepare all the material, the contracts and everything every month, 5 days, Monday to Friday. We will be in Jakarta to meet up with all the local architects and engineers, the faculty members and the chancellors and all the rest of the very important people. And so I thought I brought everything. So during the meeting, he asked for this and that and this and that. I was able to produce until one most important document, I searched high and low and I forgot. And then he scolded me in front of everyone. I was so embarrassed. And the first thing that I remembered was the church gate incident. Went back to my room, wept and cried and asked the Lord for forgiveness. I have forgotten. Whom was I serving? Who was I seeking to please? It was not the Lord, it was my boss. And I forgot that. And so I have to relearn that lesson again. And then when God called me into the full-time ministry, these two precious lessons kept reminding me, you must always seek only the Lord's pleasure. Anyone and everyone else can despise me, do not appreciate me, it's acceptable. But the Lord must not frown on anything that I do. I must always seek His and His alone, His approval. Nobody else. And that was a very precious lesson to learn. And so I have to speak up on many occasions during my early years in Pandan And I got scolded and humiliated and embarrassed so many times in session meetings because some of the leaders did not like what I had to bring up. But I had to bring them up anyway and let them scold me and shout at me. But I have to confess, there were times when I shouted back, they banged table, I banged harder. I regret them now. Should have and could have conducted myself better. But I did not. But now I'm no longer in my 30s or 40s. You look back, we have these regrets. Have I overcome them permanently? Still struggling. The desire to seek the approval of man is real. And that can frighten us into compromises and not to do what the Bible tells me to do. Because to do that, you're going to be unpopular. And because I want to be popular, I want people to say nice things about me. And therefore, I can end up compromising. Second question. Time's up. But I was told that the time is not that critical because it's not lunch. It's okay, huh? Are you afraid of being persecuted for Christ at school, work, or church while serving the Lord? I'm sure all of us are in one way or another. Because the more you are related to people, the more you fellowship with people, the more you have affection for people, what they think and what they say of you matters. The one who can hurt me, of course, the deepest would be my wife. Then my children. And then now my two little grandchildren. And those who are new grandparents, I'm sure you understand. Like the people that I do not have affection for, they can say all kinds of things about me. Water off a duck's back. And if they want to persecute me, I'm not surprised. But when people that you are prepared to give your life for, the people that you have devoted and sacrificed much of your time and your life, and they turn out to be the ones who will hurt and persecute you and sabotage you, the hurt and the wounds are very, very real. And this is what I am most afraid of, the persecution that comes from people that I know and never expected them to do such things. I can only imagine what Martin Luther felt when his own friend betrayed him, resulted in his death. That prevented him from completing the translation of the whole Bible into English. He managed to finish New Testament from Greek. He finished a few of the Old Testament books from Hebrew. But before he could finish the rest, he confided in his friend, and his friend betrayed him. He was arrested. And then he died. The persecution that comes from loved ones, familiar friends, they will hurt the most. And they are the ones that I'm most afraid of. And sometimes you may choose to just keep everyone at arm's length, isn't it? But you know that is another transgression. You know you cannot do that. Number three, how do you help a child who woke up in tears because of a nightmare? That is a struggle, isn't it? What can you do? Your child is screaming her head off or his head off and just frightened to death because of a nightmare. There is nothing you can do other than what? To pray, which was what we had to do as parents. When our little children woke up crying out of nowhere, no reason, suddenly out of the blue. And we know that it was a nightmare, scared and frightened. And all we could do with the child was to pray for the Lord's mercy to bring peace and comfort and ask the Lord to help the child to sleep again and not to have any more nightmares. Now, this was one experience that reminded me of my helplessness. There are so many things that we face in life that are completely beyond our ability to help other than to cry to the Lord. True? How do you help a child who has a nightmare? I mean, they can't do mathematics, you can help. Right? Whatever subjects are there, you can help. You cannot help, you find a tutor. But nightmare, how do you help? How do you control the mind? How do you control the unconscious mind when they are sleeping? You can't, only the Lord can. That's why this question is posed, to highlight our very, very great limitation all around us. We have to acknowledge this so that the broken spirit and a contrite heart is real in our lives. Because we are really the branch, not the vine. And literally without Christ, we are nothing and we can do nothing. And unless until we acknowledge this from the depths of our soul, we will continue to struggle and take matters in our own hands in overcoming whatever troubles or fears that we will encounter. And we will treat the Lord probably as a last and final resort when we have tried everything else. And out of desperation, we go to the Lord. And you and I know how gracious the Lord is. And even in that kind of situation, the Lord will still help us. But the Lord doesn't want us to have that kind of relationship with Him where He is seen as the last resort when He should be our first and last resort. And seek His will and direction and guidance before we act. So that when things happen, we have no doubt, but it is the Lord's doing. Have you ever asked yourself why the Lord wanted Gideon to overcome the Midianites using only 300 men? It's a matter of faith. 32,000. You know how many Midianites were there? If memory serves me right, 135,000. You just simply do a little bit of mathematics. What was the ratio? 135,000 divided by 32,000. If they were given the victory, the Israelites will probably think that they did it on their own, even though it may be 1 against 4. And then the Lord says, reduce it, 10,000 to 135,000. You remove the three zeros, it's 1 versus 135. The Lord said, no, they will still think that they did it on their own. And so the Lord says, reduce it to 300. 300 against 135,000. You do your maths. And in that kind of a ratio, which is one of impossibility, how could 300 Israelites fight against 135,000? They did. So that when the conquest and the victory came, the Israelites during the period of Judges, where people did what was right in their own eyes, will be in no doubt that it is the Lord's doing. And we are living in the period of Judges. And the only way you can constantly see the hand of God in your life is to know for a fact and a reality that we are a branch. And without attaching ourselves to Christ, we are nothing and we can do nothing that is of any eternal significance and value. Or you can do things, but they are all physical and material. And they're all temporal, which the Bible describes as wood, hay, and stubble, and it will be burned up by fire. But what you do for Christ, constrained by the love of Christ, depending upon Him, it will be gold, silver, precious stone, and it will follow you when your time on earth is done or when the Lord returns. Your choice, your life. Gold, silver, precious stone, then be the branch. You want to be wood, hay, and stubble, then be the vine. Do it without Christ. Your choice. But if you are a child of God, a saint, as Psalm 34 says, how could you think that you are a vine, isn't it? Because as a child of God, we know that we are really a branch. Without a Savior, we are nothing, and we can do nothing. As a servant of God, are you afraid of no one coming to a meeting, Bible study, or Sunday school you are conducting? This is a constant fear, isn't it? Why do people come to Pandan? Well, because the pastor is bald-headed. Because the pastor is handsome. Why? Have you ever asked yourself, why do you come to Sydney BP Church? The only biblical reason why anyone should come to any church that is conservative and fundamental is because of Christ. Any other reason is wrong. True? And therefore, we have to promote Christ. And we have to wait upon the Lord because Jesus assured us, my sheep hears my voice and they follow me. And therefore, if the church preaches the word of God correctly, soundly, you have to trust in the Lord to bring the people so that they will come for the right reason as sheep, not goats. And they will stay for the right reason as sheep, not goats. You want to entice them to come? You want to do whatever the world is doing, using gimmicks such as lure them in, have barbecue, and then during the barbecue, slip in the gospel? If I'm an unbeliever, I attend your barbecue, and then I realize that you use the barbecue as a cover to lure me into your gospel meeting, you think I will believe? You think the Holy Spirit will use your gospel attempt to bring salvation? Salvation is of the Lord, not us. When you and I are ashamed of the gospel in that way, the Lord will never bless us. You do what is right, He will bring the people. You want to start a Bible study, you pray and seek the Lord's will, and if the Lord says, fine, go ahead, then you better work hard and prepare your lesson well. Every Bible study, prepare the best way you know how with God's help. Initially, it will be a struggle to test your commitment and your conviction. And then you plot on. And then little by little, step by step, the Lord is the one who will bring. And they come for the right reason, because of the word of God. And when the people come and the people are very, very encouraged, they're going to say nice things about you. You have to be very careful then, more careful than before you started, because that's where pride will come in. And the next step, pride comes before what? The fall. Give all glory to Christ, because it is true. You are a branch. Christ is the vine. And without Him, without His help, the Bible study could not begin. He helped you in your preparation. He helped you in your teaching. He helped you in everything. And therefore, if people are blessed and encouraged and their lives are transformed to be more like Christ, not like you, how can you even take a glimmer of the glory? All must go to Christ. And you are happy to let all glory go to Christ because it is true. He is the one who has helped you and He will continue to help you. And you and I know that we can only preach and teach as best as we possibly could. And if any lives are changed and hearts are moved, it is only the Holy Spirit's doing. And without His help, we are completely useless and helpless. Not by our eloquence, nor by our loud voices. It is entirely based upon the still small voice of the Holy Spirit that continues to work in every person's heart. And if you say amen and your heart and your lives are changed by the word of God, it is the Lord's doing. And that's why you do not have to be afraid. If it is God's will for you to start any ministry, you just be faithful and be diligent and do the best you can in preparing your lesson in the study of God's word. And then you wait for the Lord to help, to guide, and He will bring the people. The problem is when He brings so many people, the question is, are you prepared to work harder? If you are not prepared to work harder, why does the God want to bring so many of His children to the church? Right? You're going to hurt them. But if you want more, God can bring as many people as He desires. The question is, are we ready? If you are not ready, if the leaders are not prepared to pull up their socks and work harder, God's children will be hurt. God's children will be stumbled. They are going to starve. But if you are prepared to work harder, God knows, and God knows you're not going to hurt His children. He will bring, but then you have to work extra hard to nurture them, to care for them, because everyone that God brings, you must know that you have your own problems of life and ministry, and everyone in the church will also become your problem as well. Right? That's what it means, right? To be a pastor with church members. You cannot say to them, mind your own business. Every member in the church business becomes the pastor's business. Their burden becomes your burden. You already have your own, right? Same with any Bible study that you lead. Same with any ministry, any fellowship that you want to start and be involved in. As a committee member, you plan spiritual feeding for them. You get the right speakers for them. And then when they are not fed properly because of the wrong message or because of the wrong speaker or teacher, they suffer, you are to be responsible. And so when they have challenges and problems, they come to you for assistance and for help. You have to guide them and you have to help them. You already have your own family problem. You have your own struggles. And now the people who come to your fellowship, their struggle become yours as well. Are you prepared to accept all these responsibilities? If you are, the Lord will surely guide you and help you. As a servant of God, you do not have to be afraid of no one coming. The Lord will be so happy to bring them. The question is, are you doing what is right? If you are, He will. By His grace and His mercy, don't use gimmicks. Don't use any form of physical, material enticements. Just pray and trust in the Lord. And when they come, you do your best not to hurt them. And when you do, and you will, I will, because we are not perfect, apologize sincerely. And after you have apologized, if they still want to leave, there's not much you can do. Because you're not perfect. You will make mistakes. One way or another, we all do. Okay? I hope that answers all the question. And then one last final question. In Psalm 34, verse 20, is this also a prophecy about Jesus' crucifixion as his legs were not broken, but only spear pierced his side? You see, a prophecy does not have any fulfillment at the point of time when the prophecy is given. Right? For example, Isaiah 7:14, where it talks about a virgin shall bear a son, all right, and his name will be Emmanuel. Now, that is a prophecy because at the time of Isaiah, when that prophecy was given, there was no fulfillment. In Psalm 34, verse 20, he keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. All right. John 19, verse 36. John 19, verse 36. It says, for these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. Now, this is not called a prophecy, but a typology, where there was an actual fulfillment. David actually experienced this in his own life, right? Not a bone of his body was broken at all until he became king. The Lord preserved and protected him because his time on earth serving the Lord was not done yet. This was known as a typology, and there are many types of typology. For example, just as Jonah spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, Jesus says, I will spend 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth. Was that a prophecy in Jonah when the Bible said Jonah spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale? No, because there was a real Jonah who actually spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale. So when Jesus cited that in the gospel concerning his own burial and death, using Jonah's experience, that is known as a typology. Melchizedek, mentioned in Hebrews, is a type of Christ because there was a real Melchizedek who was really the king of Salem, who was also the priest, and he met up with Abraham. He was a real person. And therefore, Melchizedek became the legitimate individual that the Bible used to legitimize the priesthood of Christ, according to the book of Hebrews. So you have to know the difference between prophecy and typology. So what we have here in Psalm 34, verse 20, is a type of Christ, not a prophecy. Okay? Thank you very much.